This morning, I am going to be wrapping up a series that we began with the new year, a series of sermons on the doctrine of the church and our role as members of the church. The doctrine of the church is of utmost importance. The church is the visible presence of Christ upon the earth. The church is a display of the mystery of redemption through faith in Christ. You cannot separate Christianity from the church, as some attempt to do. The church is the means that God has chosen to proclaim the glorious gospel of salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. It is done through the church. Remember, the church is not a building. It's not an organization. It is us, the blood-bought saints of God. We are the church, and we are the only means that God has provided for the gospel to go forth in this world. In this series of sermons, we've been reminded of some very important truths regarding God's church and our responsibilities as members. I'm going to just briefly summarize the last four sermons for you, for those of you that weren't here for all four. We learned some very important truths. From Matthew 16:18, we learned that Christ is the foundation of the church. He is also the architect and the builder of the church. Remember, Jesus said, "I will build my church." It's his church, so he is also the owner and head of the church. In 1 Corinthians 3:9, we discovered that we are called fellow workers with God. And so Jesus builds his church, and he uses us as his fellow workers to participate in the building of his church. We learned that we must be careful, however, how we build. God's word tells us what are the proper building materials to use in building his church. It also tells us what type of building materials not to include, such as the wisdom of man, the philosophies of man, the teachings of man. Instead, it's built upon the word of God, God's truths. We also learned in Romans chapter 12 that we are all members of the one body of Christ, and that we are also, and this is very important, we are members one of another. In Christ, we are connected, spiritually connected and spiritually dependent upon one another. This church would not be what it is if it were not for every single one of you. You are a part of this church, and we are interconnected. I could not do what I do if you did not do what you do. That's the picture that Scripture paints of the church and the interdependent relationship of its members. And so we have responsibilities as members of the church, and those are laid out in Scripture. And then last week, Pastor Don preached on covenants and showed us that God established covenants as the means by which we are to relate to Him and we are to relate to one another. In all of this, we have seen that God has a plan for His church. You think? He's the architect. He designed it. And just like a builder follows a set of plans, a set of blueprints, if you will, that tell him, oh, this is where the wall goes. Oh, this is how the foundation is to be laid. God has given us His plan in His holy word, His plan for the church. And if we're going to build the church that God wants here in Santa Rosa, then we need to follow His plan. Amen? So in order to achieve that goal of building the church that God has planned, Our elders have been reviewing and updating how closely we are following God's plan in every area of our church. This includes our statement of faith, and this includes our church membership process. Our desire as elders is to be as careful as possible to do it according to God's plan. We want to be careful how we are building God's church here in Sonoma County. We are so blessed to have been chosen by the Father for salvation in His Son. We are so blessed to have been baptized into His body, the church, by the Holy Spirit. And we are blessed to be fellow workers with Christ in the process of building up His church. And we are blessed to see how God has been working in this church over the past 30 years. Just a few months ago, we celebrated the 30th anniversary of Christian Family Fellowship. What a blessing that a Bible-believing, Bible-teaching, Bible-following church could survive in Sonoma County for 30 years. Nothing short of a miracle. Jesus said even the gates of hell would not stand against His church, right? And we are so blessed as elders by every one of you who are a part of this church family, who are a part of the work here. God has chosen us to be partners in this glorious work. This work of building God's church and seeing it grow up into the head, which is Christ, the visible presence of Christ upon the earth. That is why I am so excited. I'm so excited. It's hard for me to concentrate this morning, actually. I'm so excited about our annual business meeting tonight. Because tonight we are going to ask all of our members to renew their vows towards one another. That we will work together under Christ to build His church according to His plan. We're asking our members to make a covenant commitment before Christ to each other by entering into a church membership covenant. That's what the handouts have been about the last 2 weeks. And this morning, you're going to receive the annual report, and the very last page of that annual report is going to be a copy of our new church membership covenant. Last Sunday, all who were here were given a handout entitled The Basis for Christian Family Fellowship's Membership Covenant. There are additional copies available on the table back there for those that did not receive one, and you can pick that up this morning. In that handout, Pastor Don did an amazing job of laying out the reasoning behind adopting a church membership covenant. And I want to share with you a few of the points that were presented in that, and then we're going to look into the scriptures to see whether or not church membership is biblical. Let me first by way of setting the table for that, quote from some of the writings in this handout that you received, because it is a masterpiece as far as I'm concerned. Let me just read a few of these. First of all, Christians exist because of the irresistible force of the new covenant promises. The new covenant creates the church and guarantees that nothing will separate it from the love of God. Amen? Jesus lived and died to bring about God's final, sovereign, and invincible plan to create a people for Himself, not only by purchasing their forgiveness, but by giving them the Spirit of God to empower their faith and obedience. Christ has created us by a covenant to be His people. Not just individuals, but a people, a body, a bride for Himself. Speaking of the church collectively. To fulfill that covenant calling requires Christians to form local assemblies such as ours, where in some manner they make a covenant together to be His church. to love and minister to one another, and to proclaim the gospel of God's grace. Churches formed as covenant communities protect the gospel because the covenant established by church membership unifies the members as to what they believe as a church community. Church membership is a visible public proclamation of who belongs to the body of Christ. Church members are to be the embodiment of Christ and are to image the gospel to those outside of the church. A membership covenant that includes clear biblical expectations and includes a process of church discipline keeps the church from straying from the truth of Scripture and thereby presenting a false picture of the gospel to a watching world. Our elders and all of the past elders of this church have always had a very high view of church membership. And we have always put into place a rigorous process for examining prospective members. Why did we do this? We did this to protect the unity of the church and to do our best to protect against any false professors, false teachers, and false teaching from infiltrating into our fellowship. We live in a time when false doctrine, false teaching abounds, just as Scripture told us would occur in the last days. People are bombarded with false teachings from so many places. And part of the membership process is to protect the body of Christ from those false influences. So our process includes attending a membership class where our history, doctrine, statement of faith, and expected commitments to one another are presented. If a person attends that and then they still want to go forward to become members, many don't. Many don't, because they find out what our church is all about and they're like, no, sorry, not willing to follow the Scriptures, not willing to submit to biblical leadership, not willing to do it according to God's plan. But if they do, then they're asked to fill out an application for membership. They are interviewed by the elders, and their responsibilities as members are explained. The benefit of a membership covenant is that this membership covenant will serve as a single-page document that summarizes the members' duties and responsibilities to the church. It will serve as a formal means by which a member makes a covenant vow to be a member. Very similar to the vow made by a bride and groom to become husband and wife. We call that a marriage covenant. We are asking, in essence, for future members to make a covenant vow that they will indeed work together with the rest of us to build Christ's church here in Sonoma County. And we're asking our existing members to renew their vows, to renew their commitment to God's work here. Now, some people who hear this teaching that church membership is necessary and important will ask the question, where can I find it in the Bible? And that's a good question, isn't it? We should always test everything against the Word of God. Amen? And so I would like to spend the balance of this message this morning to answer that very question. Is church membership biblical? And I want to start off by stating this truth. As with so many other important doctrines, you cannot turn your Bibles to the book of church membership. or to a chapter labeled becoming a church member. Yet the idea of church membership is found throughout the New Testament. Now, we do have to admit that that phrase, church membership, is not found in Scripture. Just as the word Trinity is not found in Scripture. And yet we know that the Trinity is found throughout Scripture. Simply not the word. In like manner, there are countless texts in the New Testament that clearly indicate that the church was made up of known members, even though the term church membership is not found. So I want us to start in Acts chapter 2. Why don't you open your Bibles up to Acts chapter 2? In Acts chapter 2, we have the account of the founding of the church in Jerusalem. Following the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, he instructed his followers to go to Jerusalem and to wait for the promise of the Holy Spirit to come to them. This they did. 120 of them waited in the upper room in Jerusalem until the promised Holy Spirit was poured out upon them. When it did come, Peter and the rest went out with the others and preached the first recorded sermon in Jerusalem by the followers of Christ. He preached to them a powerful, Christ-centered gospel message. I'm going to pick that message up in verse 22. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know. This Jesus, delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. God raised him up, loosening the pangs of death because it was not possible for him to be held by it. Peter lays it out for those that are gathered on the Temple Mount in Jerusalem. He lays it out for them. Jesus is the Messiah. He is the one sent by God. He proved that through his miraculous working, through the power of God working in and through him. He demonstrated that to you. You all know it, he says. And yet you crucified him. But that was God's plan, his predetermined plan. That his son would become that Lamb of God that takes away our sin. But death could not hold him. And so God raised him again from the dead. Look down at verse 32. This Jesus God raised up, of that we are all witnesses. So all of those standing with Peter had seen Jesus after his resurrection. Being therefore exalted at the right hand of God, having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. So Jesus says, not only did he die for our sins, not only was he raised from the dead, but he has ascended into heaven, and now he has poured out the gift of the Holy Spirit just as was promised to us. And look at the response of those that heard this sermon that day. Verse 37. When they heard this, they were cut to the heart. And they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brothers, what shall we do? And Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Note here, just knowing that Jesus is the Messiah, just knowing that Jesus was crucified, that he was buried, that he was raised from the dead, even knowing that he ascended back into heaven and has given the Holy Spirit, that is not enough to save us. We are not saved by knowledge alone. We're saved by faith in Christ and his substitutionary sacrifice for us. And that faith will be evidenced by repentance and baptism. If we never repent of our sins, then our knowledge is of no value. Knowledge must lead to repentance by faith in Christ. And look what happened. Verse 41. So those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. Talk about an amazing sermon. I mean, I'd be really, really pleased if one of you in this room became a believer in Christ today, repented of your sins and desired to be baptized. I would be thrilled. But 3,000? Wow. Note, 3,000 souls were added that day. Added to what? To the church. To the church. They knew how many made up the church, and they knew how many were added to that number. Look down with me at verse 47. As the church continued to meet together, as they continued to grow together, verse 47 says, they were praising God, having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. We see here that the church was keeping track of its members. The church was keeping track of who had become members through repentance and baptism. They were added to the church. This is the first of my bullet points under this question, is church membership biblical? Well, apparently it is, because the church was keeping track of its members. By the time of Acts chapter 6, we find out that the entire church in Jerusalem came together for a members' meeting to address the need to take care of the widows who were members of the church. Now, there were a lot of widows in Jerusalem, but they actually had a role of widows who were members of the church. And they called the members of the church to come together to meet the need of those widows. So it was like a congregational meeting. Look at Acts chapter 6, verses 2 and 3. In those verses, they call for the full number of the disciples. And they say, it's not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute whom we will appoint to this duty. So this verse, as well as many others, indicate that the early church knew who were the members of the church and who were not. You can't summon the full number if you don't know who the full number are. You can't choose from among the members if you don't know who the members are. So they kept track of the members. The second thing that we see in our New Testament is that there are instructions given to church leaders. In many New Testament passages, church leaders are instructed to care for those that God has placed under their leadership in the local church. The first of those is Acts chapter 20, verses 28 through 31. Let me turn there and I'll read that to you. Acts chapter 20, 28 through 31. Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock, over which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away disciples after them. So Paul here is warning the elders over the church in Ephesus to be on guard against false teachers, false professors, and false teaching, whether it would come from outside the church or whether it would come from within the church. The leadership were to be on their guard. Note here, they are responsible for the flock over which the Holy Spirit has made them overseers. They're not responsible for everybody in the city of Ephesus. They're not responsible for those who are in Rome or those who are in Jerusalem. They're responsible for those who are members of their church. They're the elders over them. Hebrews 13:17 states this: obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Note here, we should know who our leaders are, and our leaders should know who we are. This, to me, is the most important charge to pastors found in the New Testament. And I take this very seriously, because this tells me that one day I will have to give an account for how I have shepherded every person that God has placed under my care. I will have to give an account for how I have led his people as an elder. Well, who do I have to give an account for? The members of the church. Not everyone who attends the church, but those who have placed themselves under my leadership, under the leadership of our elders. We are their leaders. They are the souls that God has placed under us that we will have to give an account for. And then 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. Again, Peter reinforces this. I exhort the elders among you, shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you. So again, the elders are to shepherd the flock that God has placed under them. These instructions make no sense at all if the elders do not know who they are responsible for. And membership is the only thing that makes that clear. It's a covenant agreement between the leaders and the members, that the members will submit themselves to the leaders and that the leaders will care for the members. We will invest ourselves in them. We will look out for their spiritual needs and well-being. It's a commitment to one another, to love one another, to care for one another, to be the body of Christ together. Not only does the church indicate, or does the scriptures indicate, that the church kept track of members and instructed its church leaders how to lead those members, but it also gives us instructions on how to go through church discipline. And we find that in Matthew chapter 18, verses 15 through 17. I'm just going to look at this briefly. But church discipline is a vital, vital part of any true biblical New Testament church. In fact, when I am looking for a church, for somebody that moves out of the area, and that happens quite a bit. We had several members that moved away this year. And when I'm calling to find a church to recommend to them, one of the first questions that I ask the pastor is, does your church practice church discipline? And if the answer is no, then I have concerns. because it's a biblical command given to us by Jesus himself. Let me just read to you Matthew chapter 18, verses 15 to 17. If your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you've gained your brother. But if he does not listen, take one or two others along with you, that every charge may be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. Again, we are told here, tell it to the church. This presupposes that we know who the church is, who the members of the church are. We cannot tell it to the church if we do not know who makes up the church. Later in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul instructs the church members in Corinth to put out of their fellowship a member who is practicing sexual immorality. This is possible only if they know who is in the fellowship. You can't put somebody out of the fellowship if you don't know who is in the fellowship. And so, various passages give instructions on church discipline. None of those passages make sense unless we know who the members of the church are. And finally, last but not least, there are many, 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 many passages in the New Testament that lay out for us how we are to love and care for the members of the body of Christ, how we are to love and care for one another. Jesus, the night before he went to the cross, told his disciples that there is one defining mark that would set them apart from all other people in the world and all other religions. One defining mark. In John 13, verses 34 and 35, he says this, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you are also to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." That one another is important. It's repeated three times. Jesus here is speaking about the other disciples, the other members of the body of Christ, the other members of the church. And there are, depending on how you count them, between 20 and 25 one another's found in the New Testament that tell us how we are to relate in a covenant commitment to one another, how we are to care for one another, build one another up, hold one another accountable. These make no sense unless we know who is in the body of Christ, who is in the church, and who is not. All of these one another's imply knowing who are members of Christ, who are members of the household of faith. And I want to show you in three verses, quickly, that there is membership mentioned in Scripture. It's not called church membership. It's called membership in the household of faith. Galatians 6:10. "So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith." We're to do good to all people in the name of Christ, but especially we are to do good to those who are of the household of faith. And then in Ephesians 2:19, "So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the cornerstone." Jesus Christ is the cornerstone of what? The church. What's built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets? The church. So then the church must be the members of the household of God. Made up of the saints. Those who are in Christ. We are identified by Paul as members of the household of faith, which is the local church. How do I know for certain that this phrase, household of God, refers to the local church? Because 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 14 and 15 tells us that precisely. Listen to what Paul writes to Timothy. I hope to come to you soon, but I am writing these things so that if I delay, you may know how one ought to behave in the household of God, which is the church of the living God. So that removes any doubt that when we are called members of the household of God, that is speaking of members of the local church. Because remember, Paul writes this to Timothy, who is the pastor of the local church in Ephesus. And so I hope you can see that Scripture is replete with examples of church membership. Paul was deeply concerned at how the members of the local church in Ephesus were being led and how they were behaving in that local church, in the household of faith. The elders of CFF are tasked by God with that same responsibility. We are tasked by God to exercise oversight over those members that God has entrusted into our care, and to be concerned about how they are behaving in relationship to one another. This is exactly why we have drawn up and adopted the statement of relational commitments that we handed out 2 weeks ago. There are copies of that on the table back there if you did not receive one. This document outlines the biblical expectations and instructions that should govern our relationships within the local church. Is church membership biblical? I say absolutely. In these New Testament passages, as well as in many others, we have seen the biblical church in action. And that church was keeping track of members. It was giving instruction to church leaders regarding members. It was giving instructions on church disciplining members. And it was giving instructions on how to love and care for members. None of these passages make sense without some form of church membership and some means for verifying who the members are. The leaders in our church want to fulfill our God-given mandate to care for those who are willing to commit to being members of Christian Family Fellowship and then receiving all of the privileges that that entails. Our goal, our desire, is to strive together and to encourage one another to become exactly what God intends our church to be, which is nothing less than the visible presence of Christ in our community. That is our goal, to the glory of God. All glory be unto Him. Amen? To God be the glory. He has done a great thing in you and I, in providing salvation for us, in adopting us into His family, and in bringing us together that we might be fellow workers, co-laborers with Christ in building His church. And I pray that God will lay on your heart to make that commitment. And remember, you're not really making that commitment to me. You're making it to one another. That we are committing to live together as the church of the living God according to His plan. That's what we are committing ourselves to. And that's what we will be doing this evening during our congregational meeting. Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, thank you for this opportunity for us to be reminded from Scripture of the glorious salvation that you have provided for your people. But you have not done so in isolation. There is no such thing in Scripture as a lone Christian. Everywhere in Scripture we see that those who come to know Christ are then baptized into the body of Christ, into the church, and are encouraged to become productive, contributing members of the church, co-laborers with Christ in building up his church. We pray, Father God, that you will continue the work that you've done here for over 30 years in building your church. And may many, many more be willing to make that covenant commitment to the work that you have called us to here. And Father God, we do all of this for your praise and for your glory. And we ask for your blessing upon it in Jesus' name. Amen. Before I step down and we sing together, I just want to let you know that the ushers are going to be passing out the annual report. We do this every year on the Sunday morning before our annual business meeting. Please, if you...